Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Knowing the Son. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew 11, the Lord had rebuked the stubborn cities that saw his mighty works but didn't submit, making the radical revelation that it would be better for immoral cities like Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for these Israelite cities. Today he goes on to discuss his rest in Matthew chapter 11 and starting in verse 25. Where we read, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" So the Lord now answered and said, and that is a Hebrew figure of speech, which means that he continued his discourse. And so he answered and said, "I thank you, Father," but thank there is actually not the typical word for thanks, but it's ex homologeo. And we've talked about homologeo. Logeo meaning to speak words, to express oneself. Homo meaning the same. So it means to say the same thing. And then the ex in front means out. To say the same thing out. Which means to profess or to confess the same thing as the Father. So he says, "I profess or confess the same thing as you do, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and indeed, God's Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, is indeed the master of all heaven and of all the earth." He says that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. The wise and prudent. Now, who are the wise? Well, first and foremost, God is wise. And true wisdom comes from him. Romans 16:27, "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then Jude 1:25, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So God is wise. But the only human being actually called wise in the New Testament is Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So Paul here is called a wise master builder. So Paul is a great New Testament example of a man who was wise. And of course he was wise because of his relationship to God and his service to God. And God was giving him the wisdom. Now as far as prudent, there's also only one man in the New Testament who is called prudent. And that's Sergius Paulus, the governor of Crete. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 7, where we read, "Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man." But intelligent there is the same word as is translated prudent here in Matthew 11 and verse 25. So Sergius Paulus, this governor, is called prudent. And yet we read that God hid these things from the wise and prudent. And we saw how Paul, until the Lord revealed himself through a superlative revelation on the Damascus Road, the wisdom of Jesus Christ was completely hidden from Paul. He was utterly in the dark about the wisdom of Christ. And Sergius Paulus, when we come upon him as the governor of Crete, we see he is in the dark, led astray by a false sorcerer. So indeed, the wise and prudent had the wisdom of God hidden from them. And yet he says that his Father has revealed them to babes. Now, this doesn't mean little babies. because babies are pretty much too young to know much of anything. But this means little children. So God concealed these things from the wise and prudent, and he unveiled them to little children. And often little children understand the gospel when the wise and prudent fail to or refuse to do so. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So he says, even so, Father. And even so is actually the Greek word nai, N-A-I, which means yes. And what a strange language Greek is. Because in the vast majority of languages out there, the N-word means no. In most languages, you expect someone says nai, nai, they'd mean no, no. Certainly it's that way in English and in most other languages I've ever heard of. But when a Greek would say nai, nai, he'd mean yes, yes. And he'd say ooh or may if he meant no. So what a strange language Greek is. But he says, even so, or nai, yes, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And that means in your presence, before you. This seemed to be a good thing, to reveal, to unveil these things to little children. And he probably means his own disciples, these ones who are not literally little children, they were grown men, but they were little and considered nothing in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the elite, in the eyes of the educated and the refined. They were nothing. They were little children. And yet God revealed the truth to them, and the wise and the elite and the refined had failed to grasp them. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And what an amazing statement that is. Now we know that the Lord had emptied himself when he came to earth, that he didn't consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yet because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And as he says at the end of Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So while he had emptied himself, all power had been given to him, and he would yet go to take that power to himself, and someday he will, and he'll reign over this earth in his kingdom. But after saying, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, he says, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And except there is, if not, in Greek, eime, spelled E-I-M-E, eime, if not. So, no one knows the Son, if not the Father. And the Father is the only one who does. Now, we could compare this to Luke 10 and verse 22, which says basically the same thing. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So, no one knows who the Son is if not, or accept the Father. Now, there are some who claim to know all about Jesus Christ, who and what he is. They'll say, Jesus Christ is God's Son. And who is God's Son? Well, that's somebody's little boy. And somebody's little boy is always different than their parents, and is always less than their parents, being just a child. And so Jesus Christ being the Son of God, that means he's less than the Father. He's less than God. He's God's little boy. But those who say this and who claim this do not know the Son. They don't know him. They don't understand him. They've utterly failed, for example, to understand the real implications of the Hebrew idea of a son, which, as I've told you before, means a representative of the Father, one who can stand in and take the place of a father. It has to do with the family business. And he didn't truly become the Son until he'd been trained in and was old enough and was ready to take control, take charge of the family. And then the father would adopt him as the son. And that would mean he could take the place of the father. And so son means much more than these who stumble over him being God's little boy would make him out to be. And yet even then, while I say this, I can't claim to know the fullness of the Son, because while the Son reveals the Father does not reveal the fullness of the Son. And we don't know completely what the Lord Jesus Christ is. However, that doesn't mean we can't know anything about him, because we can take what God has said and what he has revealed about him. And like I said, we can understand from Scripture what a Son is. And that helps us understand what Christ is, that he is God in human form. But to compare this to human relationships and think Christ is just God's little boy and therefore is less than God, well, when people do that, they just show they don't know what they're talking about. For example, in John 10, when the Lord was confronting the Pharisees, he had said, "I and my Father are one," and they took up stones to stone him, and he asked them why. "Which good work that I did are you stoning me for?" And they said in John 10:33, the Jews answered him, and the Jews in John means the religious leaders. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Now notice here what the Jews, the religious leaders, Christ's enemies, called making yourself God, the Lord called calling himself the Son of God. And this shows that for the Lord to call himself the Son of God was for him to call himself God. It's the same thing. The Son of God is God. He's not less than God. He's not God's little boy. He is God. And to say he's just God's little boy shows that you don't know even what God has revealed about the Son, not to mention what he hasn't. But he goes on to say, "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So he says, well, no one knows the fullness of the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals him. So he says the Son has revealed to some just who the Father is. And see, that's the Son's job. By being God in human form, he can reveal who God is to men who otherwise would have no idea who God is and what he's all about. Now, Christ makes this clear again in the book of John, chapter 14. When Philip asked him the ridiculous question, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." "Lord, if you just show us the Father, why, that would be enough. We won't ask for any more revelations from you after that. That would be enough." Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" And that word "known" could also be translated "seen." Philip says, "Show us the Father," and Christ says, "I've been with you all this time, and you haven't seen me yet, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, to see Jesus Christ, to see him, to see what he's like, is to know what God's like. Because if you have seen and understood Jesus Christ, you've seen and understood the Father. You've seen and understood God. He is all there is to see. Verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So the Lord calls on them to come. To come now. It's an order. It's urgent. Come now, you who labor and are heavy laden. And the fact is that life can be a very burdensome thing. You know, some people, everything in their life is going great and things are easy and wonderful and everything's going according to plan. They may not think so. But the fact is that things can go wrong, that things can be very wrong. And there are many people who know the burden of life. Now, the burden on the people to whom the Lord was speaking at this time was particularly heavy. They were in a poor, impoverished country, enslaved to Rome. They were beat up and oppressed by their own rulers. of their own people, not to mention the foreign rulers that laid a heavy hand on them. And it was hard. It was very hard to be a common person in Israel at this time. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave them this invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, rest here is the Greek anapao. And the idea is to come to an end of a long journey and to unload your animal, to unload all your cargo, all your luggage, to settle down at the end of a journey and to unpack. Your journey is over. And this anapao is what the Hebrews experienced when they at last came to the end of their long 40 years wandering in the wilderness, came to the end of their conquest of the land of Canaan, and finally in peace settled down in their inheritance in the promised land. That was their anapao. That was the end of their journeys, that was the end of their hardships, and they now settled down in their rest. Yet even that was only a temporary and only a partial rest. The final anapao, the final rest, awaits God's future kingdom, when this world is the way God intends it to be, and Israel will finally get their long-awaited rest, and so will the world. So the final rest, the Lord Jesus Christ promises us, is not yet. Now we can rest in knowing Him, but in the future we'll enjoy the rest of His eternal plan. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, the rest the Lord Jesus Christ gives is blessed freedom. It is a true rest, a true unburdening yourself, to enjoy the blessedness, the happiness of relationship to Him. But we also must take His yoke. And it's not like a lot of people have pictured the Lord's plans as a feast. You know, they take the wedding feast of the Lamb the Bible talks about and act like the feast lasts for all eternity. Like all we're going to do for all eternity is sitting around partying all the time. But no, God doesn't plan for us to sit around partying all the time. He will have tasks for us to do. He will have actions for us to take. We'll be His servants, not just His party guests all the time. We must take His yoke. We're not just totally free. And yet, His yoke is easy. And His yoke is not a burdensome yoke like the yoke of this world. He says, then learn from me. The Lord served the Father cheerfully and willingly. We should learn from Him and gladly take our yoke upon ourselves as well, not just want to party all the time, but want to serve God and work for Him. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And the idea is that He is mild and He is humble in heart. He's not going to lord it over you harshly. He's not going to be like a tyrannical dictator. He's not going to force you to do a lot of hard things that He would never do. No, He's going to ask you to take the yoke like He takes it. And He will always take the heavier load. You can be assured of that. Because He says, you will find rest for your souls. Now, the soul, as I've told you before, is a complicated word in the Hebrew mindset, in the Bible. But one meaning of the soul is related to the desires. And then what satisfies the desires? Your soul longs for food and shelter and comfort, and that food and shelter and comfort are attached. They're connected with the soul. Now, your desires for rest and peace are frustrated by weariness and toilsome burdens. And yet the Lord says, in me you'll find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there is a yoke, and there is a burden associated with taking your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think everything will be a bed of roses once you become a Christian, that nothing will be hard again, that nothing hard will happen to you, that nothing terrible will happen to you, that everything will just be wonderful in your life from then on. No. No, life is still life. and there is a yoke and burden associated with standing with him. But contrast his light burden with him there to help you bear it with the burdens that the Pharisees laid on others. The Lord speaks of these in Matthew 23 and verse 4. When he says, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." That's what the religious elites in Israel did. Bound such heavy burdens hard to bear on men. You know, there were some who actually were so extreme about not working on the Sabbath that they made it illegal to move your bowels on the Sabbath. Imagine that. They made men hold it till the Sabbath was over. Talk about burdensome. Talk about ridiculous. They didn't want to move such burden with one of their fingers, but they would lay it on others. Or what about the lawyers? Luke 11:46. And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Well, these people would lay heavy burdens hard to bear on the people. And yet, what about the Lord? Well, his burdens he would make like Samson in the city gates. Remember Samson when he was trapped in the Philistine city? He shouldn't have been there in the first place. It was ungodly that was even there. But still, God was with him. And when they had shut the gates and had him trapped, well, he just went up to those city gates, those giant gates, and lifted them up and carried them on his back. Just yanked them right out of the ground, carried them on his back. Now understand, those gates, physically, the human frame shouldn't have been able to lift those gates. They should have crushed the human frame. No matter how strong you were, they were just too big. They were just too heavy. And yet he carried them. And he not only carried them, he didn't just carry them a few feet. He didn't just carry them a few feet outside and then dump them on the ground. He carried them down the road, miles and miles, all the way back home. And then after going 20-some miles, getting back home, he says, "What should I do with these now that I brought them along? You know, they're light as a feather to me. Been no problem." I said, "I might as well bring them along. What should I do now?" He said, "I know, I'll carry them up to the top of this hill." So after carrying them for miles, these city gates, so big they should crush the human frame, were so little concern to him that he carried them up a hill to end with and dumped them there. And I would just bet they would never moved again because they were so huge, so hard to move. Yet for Samson, they were light. And see, the Lord makes his burdens light. And even the heaviest of burdens, when he gives the power, his people can lift them. So the Lord's burden is light, and he says, "Come to me. I have a burden, but it's light. And you'll find rest, and you'll find satisfaction for your soul." And the Lord's call is the same call I would make to you. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Believe the gospel. That Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. The Savior you need to save you from your sins and the penalty of your sins of death. That he's the Son of God, God represented in human form. And understand, when you believe in him, in his sacrifice on your behalf to take away your sins, in his resurrection, his completed work, that you'll find rest for your souls, that you'll be saved, and you'll find rest from the burdens of your sins. So in this section, the Lord prays and thanks his Father for hiding the truth from the wise and prudent and revealing it to little children, as this seemed good to him. Are we childlike enough to believe God? Or do we think ourselves too wise and cut ourselves off from the truth? The Lord invites all to come to him, to learn of him and of God, and to enter into his rest. His rest includes a burden, but it's a light one, especially with him there to help you bear it. Are we willing to take on the Lord's burden, or will we remain under the heavy burden of this sinful world? Well, let's take his burden and enter his rest.
May we never be guilty of reducing the Son of God to be nothing more than God's little boy. Let us always acknowledge Christ as who he is, God. Let us unburden ourselves of this world's difficult and heavy yoke by taking his easy and light yoke. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on knowing the Son. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Lord of the Sabbath. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we appreciate your financial support, we will never solicit you for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we always look forward to your joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.